If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 13. I know several of you are fanning, so we'll get some air on. And Romans chapter number 13. I want to speak on this subject tonight, living through the judgment of God, living through the judgment of God. We hear about this all the time, that God will judge wicked nations. But what does that look like? What's his judgment mean? Does it mean fire falling from heaven? What exactly is that? And so we want to cover some of this tonight. But in Romans chapter 13, we'll look down at verse number 1, where God sets up authorities. And this one is the government. So Romans 13, you'll have to hang with it about 8 minutes, and then we'll get this thing moving. Romans 13 and verse 1, please. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So who are these powers? For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That would be parents, it would be husbands, it would be bosses, leaders, it would be the government. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So what's he saying? He's saying that these authorities that God set up, whether government, you could say police officers, sheriff, CHP, they're to make the bad guys feel nervous. And that's why you don't see ambulances patrolling through neighborhoods. You don't see fire trucks. What are they doing? It's just a fire truck just kind of making sure we're not on fire. No, but you'll see those police cars patrolling. Who's ever been driving at some time and you looked over and saw a police officer and you just automatically let off the gas? Just let off the gas. I know. Some of you just put your hands up right away out of habit. But that's what he's talking about. And then he says, verse number 3, rulers are not a terror for good works, but for evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, we're not going to get into all this, but little introductory remark. So the government, a couple things it was to do originally. The government was to be employed by us. We don't have time to figure out all the rules to build safe houses. We have allowed different agencies to set up safety procedures so we're safe when we buy a house that someone built. We don't have time to have our own fire truck, each of us, and water hoses in case our house catches on fire. So we've delegated that to the firemen through our taxes. We don't have time to chase down every criminal and every drunk driver. So we've designated that to the law enforcement. You kind of see where we're going with this. And so that is some of what the government is supposed to do. Two other things they're supposed to do is this. Praise the good doers. It says, thou shalt have praise of the same. So the government's job is every time you do good is to catch you doing good and brag on you. Wouldn't that be different in the newspaper? Hey, citizen caught 10 years without DUI. Isn't that something? So what would that look like? It would be a police officer pulling you over. All right, let me check your record. All right. You've not had any speeding tickets in 10 years. Here's $100. Go to Don Precos. God bless you. That's what that looks like. You praise those that do good, the authority. And then he is to punish the evildoers. That's what the government's supposed to do. But how they have stepped past that in our country, haven't they? Okay, well, maybe they haven't. So they will. You'll hear about it soon. But that's what he's talking about here in Romans. So the government is set up. Then if you'll flip back a little bit to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we see here that Israel who was ruled by God and God's word, was desiring a king. I'll just read a few of these verses. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, it says, "Make us a king to judge us like other nations." Verse 7, the end, "But they have rejected me that I should not reign over them." Then verse number 20, it says, "Make us a king that he may fight our battles." So here is Israel. They were wanting a king or the government to give them security. Anytime a people looks to someone beside God for their security, there's problems. There's problems there. And so this is what's taking place. Then we'll look at one more in 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. We see King Solomon is now married heathen wives. They have turned his heart to worship idols. This is chapter 11. He's worshiping all these idols. And because the nation has turned to idols, notice what God does here. 1 Kings 11, 14. "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite." Verse 23. "And God stirred him up and another adversary, Rezin the Eliada." Then we see in verse 25, "And he was an adversary to Israel." So we see when Solomon and the nation of Israel turned away from the Lord, God stirred up enemy nations to attack Israel and to humble them and to bring them back. You say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" God allowed wicked rulers to bring judgment on a wicked nation, Israel. Sometimes the wicked rulers are outsiders, maybe a Russia or North Korea, maybe a Yemen, maybe Syria, maybe Iran, maybe some of these countries. Sometimes they're outsiders. Sometimes they're insiders that were actually kings of Israel. God raised up evil kings among their own nation to judge them. For instance, Jeroboam. For instance, Manasseh. No king did more evil than Manasseh. Than a couple, Bill and Hillary. No, excuse me. That's not in the Bible. No. Ahab and Jezebel. I'm sorry, it slipped. Freudian slip. But Ahab and Jezebel, they reigned and they were wicked. Wicked King Nebuchadnezzar, who besieged the city of Jerusalem, starved them out and killed and tortured people. Augustus Caesar. Herod, who killed John the Baptist and killed the babies. Pilate, who mingled the blood of the Galileans. So these leaders God raised up to punish the nation of Israel, to bring judgment upon them. So as we look at our nation for a few moments tonight, we see the judgment of God is starting to creep up through some of the leaders that we have had and looks like we will have perhaps in the future. And then these enemy nations threatening our country. That's when Jeremiah, he preached that judgment was coming and he lived through the judgment. Ezekiel was taken captive during the judgment. The three Hebrew children and Daniel all went through the judgment of their nation. You say, "Pastor, what are some signs that a nation is going through the judgment of God?" Several, I'll give you these. Number one, inflation. Inflation. When the siege was on Jerusalem, they had to pay silver to eat manure. There was no food left. That's what they were paying. They were paying all their money to eat manure because of the high prices. Next, lack of justice. Evil got away with it. Slap on the hand. I don't even know if they slap them on the hand anymore, but it was just a revolving door. Evil did not get punished. Next, lack of masculinity. Lack of masculinity. The scripture says, "And women shall rule them." Why? They couldn't find a man. They couldn't find a leader. So the women had to step to the plate because there were no leaders. Then the Bible says, "A little child shall lead them." Then the youth were those that were leading instead of the parents. Number next, disrespect. It says they'll not rise up for the hoary head, for the man that's got the gray hair, the one that's seasoned and older. No one stands up anymore. There's no respect given. And that's our nation today. And then we also see innocent blood. 1973, as abortion was legalized, we see in Numbers 35, God says, the judgment on a nation will be, there will be innocent blood shed. Now we've had over 30 million innocents had their life taken in our country. Would God want to bless a nation that's taken the lives of the children he has sent to raise up to save the nation? Where now the divided states of America, because of the division, well, we're divided by race, we're divided by ethnic, we're divided by political party. There's so much division. And Jesus said, a house divided shall fall. False flowery preaching, false doctrines on every corner. This is true and this is true. And it's never out of the word of God or rarely out of God's word. What is a sign of judgment? Wicked leaders. I read this week, not going to name who, the governor, but his plan to raise money now is we will start charging you for your electricity bill according to how much money you make, not how much electricity you use. So you work hard, you make a lot of money, more and more and more and more taxes because of that. No wonder people are not wanting to work hard and make discoveries and make inventions because their creativity has been squelched. The harder you work, the more they take. And it's just a wicked thing. Then we have the no wisdom. We're the leaders with no wisdom, and we could go on and on. Just who would ever thought in our lifetime men and women would be in the same locker rooms? Who would have ever thought they had to take the pictures off the bathroom walls because the one that's been there for 100 years isn't good enough? It's not clear enough now. Just some strange, and we could gripe all night, I'm sure, about this. We must hasten. We must hasten. Our country has rejected the Bible. We've rejected the babies. We've rejected the gender we were given at birth by God. We've rejected the Constitution, the commandments. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it's not working. Look at our nation. Look at the suicide rate. Look at the addictions. Look at the homelessness. We turned our back on God. We don't need God. Let's kick out the commandments out of the schools. We don't need it. Can't pray in Jesus' name. It may offend someone. We've changed everything. And it's not working. And that's why we ought to get back to the old, old book. So what do you do? What do you do? Jeremiah, what do you do? He cried a lot. What do you do, Daniel? I just stood and I got thrown in a den of lions. What do you do, three Hebrew children? We're just going to stand. And we may be thrown in the fire, but we're just going to stand. We have majored on extra rights for some, no accountability for others, liberal media, TV, and news. Churches are changing. No one's going into the ministry anymore. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God's people can't get back to church. They can't carve out an hour to tell the good news. They won't tithe. They won't open the Bible during the week or bring it to church. We need revival. As Billy Sunday said, revivals don't last, but they're a lot like a bath. They're both good for you. I like that. It's not the White House that's going to save our nation. It's not even the church house that's going to save our nation. It's going to be your house and my house that's going to help change this nation. I love the song, Revive Us Again, Fill Its Heart With Thy Love, Made So Be Rekindled With Fire From Above. Revive means new life. Has something died maybe in your heart? Maybe vision, maybe prayer life, maybe ministry, maybe relationship, joy in serving, joy in soul winning, that soul winning compassion. We just need revival. When is revival needed? When a nation considers legalizing harmful drugs, when all religions are considered God's family, when pornography is legalized on paper, video, and computer screens, when it's hard to find a president to run who is not a crook, a liar, a womanizer, a socialist, no backbone to stand. It's hard to find one. When we worship Bible-rejecting movie and rock and sports stars instead of Jesus Christ. When athletes don't have enough backbone to stand for the national anthem, we need revival. When radicals burn our flags and soldiers died to defend, when evolution is accepted and creation is scoffed at, we need revivals. When drag queens are in and the Bible is out. When marriage has to be redefined. When presidents and politicians attending a Bible-believing church is a thing of the past. When history figures are discredited and statues our tax dollars paid to make are demolished and destroyed. We need revival. When history's being rewritten, when kids still can't read and do their times tables, even with more money from the lottery in our public schools, when we were sold on that thought that lottery would give all the tax money to our schools, we need revival. When people want rights without responsibilities, when dad no longer leads the home, when kids won't obey, when no one wants a job, when the government divides our nation by telling everyone they're a victim, we need revival. When churches no longer preach the Bible, when moms are more interested in a career than raising godly kids, when the band has replaced the choir, the Bible says in Psalm 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again? Revival doesn't come from just a feeling or crying at an altar. Revival comes from God. And it's not a one-time thing. Revive us again. Again. It's new life. It's powerful. As long as America's straying and our youth is confused and the mission field is sparse and modesty's a thing of the past, we need revival. When there's no joy in the home and families won't train their kids and churches cancel the services, we just need revival. That's all we need. Amen. When we're more concerned about the environment than our youth, when we're saying Jesus is the only way to heaven is inclusiveness. When we name sin, it's called hate speech. When sodomy is accepted and promoted and shoved down our throat and legalized and paraded and flags advertised and flaunted, and they're given more rights than others, we need revival. When there's dust on our soul-winning New Testament where we're witnessing to others, when does revival come? How do we get that? Is it a feeling? Is it something that starts here and spreads? It comes at a time of humility. The Bible says, thou wilt revive the spirit of the humble. Isaiah 57:15. A humble spirit says there's something wrong. It was Apollo 13 years ago, launched, went into space. I read the account. I got the book. And they said, famous quote, they said, Houston, there's a problem. Houston, there's a problem. When we get to the place, we look in our personal life, our family, and say, hey, there's a problem. When we look in the mirror and say, hey, there's a problem. That's when God starts to bring revival. Number two, in the rubbish. Nehemiah 4:2, wilt thou revive the stones from the rubbish. Amen. When Nehemiah came, he saw all the walls torn down, just all these rocks. And God told him to come back, rebuild the wall that would get the nation to form again. Man, he just looked at all the rocks. And people laughed and said, you're going to rebuild this wall with all this rubbish? The answer, yes. You know, God looks at sinners. God looks at people like us, broken people. And the world says, hey, y'all are just a bunch of rubbish. And God says, no, that's my church. I can build a great church with some great rubbish. Amen. I still remember when Wally Beebe came here. I'd been here 6 weeks. The guy that started the bus ministry nationwide. 3 great churches got the bus ministry going. He came in here. I said, Brother Beebe, I've got my notebook. I'm brand new. Tell me, what would you do? He said, your roof leaks. The carpet's trash. Rip up the carpet. Look at this. What is this? He talked for 3 hours. I just filled up the notebook. Get rid of this. You got this. Look how trashy. Get dump this. And finally, he just held up his hands. I've been here 6 weeks. I don't even know if it can be done here. I remember we remodeled the church. We sent him a video. I don't know how many people said, send that to Brother BB. What happened? God saw some rubbish here. He saw some discouraged people here. But he said, there's a church in Napa that can be raised up. It's my church. It's not your church. And that's when revival comes. In the midst of the years. He says, revive thy work in the midst of the years. That's when it gets hard, about the halfway point. You get saved, you serve for several years, and man, it just starts getting hard. That's when we need revival. You get married about that fifth, sixth, seventh year. The ring's not as shiny. He doesn't throw his socks all the way into the dumpster. No, clothes hamper. I'm sorry. It ought to be the dumpster. He doesn't quite make it there. Things are not quite as special. And he doesn't always brush his teeth before he kisses you now. And the spark's kind of leaving. God says, revive in the midst of the years. We need revival. When? In trouble. Psalm 138, 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. That's all we need is just revival. Just a good old-fashioned dose of revival. Little boy was on the plane. Long story short, the plane crashed. He was the only survivor. They ended up interviewing him. They said, son, pilots died. Stewardesses died. Every passenger died. You lived. Why do you think that's so? He said, when they were given the announcements, and people were looking out the windows and talking and reading, I listened. When revival comes, people start listening again to the Lord, to loved ones, to their leaders. They begin listening again. Who did God use to bring revival in the Bible days? Josiah, a teenager. 2 Kings 22, I have found the book. That teenager found the Bible. It found him, and revival came to the nation. Ezra, he was a teacher. Ezra 9, revival came to the nation of Israel. What was he? Wasn't a priest. He was a teacher. Asa, a politician. That's a rare one, probably only one. 1 Kings 15, Asa. First thing he did, he fired the queen, his mother, because she had an idol. He ground it down. He flattened the houses of the abominable people. I mean, he was a guy. Nehemiah, he was a layman. The woman at the well, a new convert. They all helped bring revival. You say, Pastor, when revival comes, how do you spot it? How can you tell revival has come in your life? Well, there's four marks of revival. Number one, it gets you back to the Word. Amen. It gets you back to the Word. Ladies can shout all they want to about the ladies' conference, and it was great. It was wonderful. I'm still thanking him for that great weather and the speakers getting here. But real revival gets you back to the Word. It gets you back with that Bible is open. You adults, you can tell when the teens really got revived at church camp, because the next morning after camp, they got the Bible open. They're sitting in a chair. They got their little pen out. It's just them. And they got that, what, monster drink, energy drink? I don't know. You know, these kids, we tell them not to drink beer. They just drink 29 monster drink. You know, I guess it's okay. And I won't preach against it till I give up Starbucks. So, but what happens is now they've got their Bible open. What happened? Back to the Word. Back to the Word. It's time we got the Bible off our desks, dusted them off, and picked them up and opened them every day and read and read and read and read. I wish you could peek in my house every morning about 6:30 and see my wife sitting on the couch. I always make her a cup of coffee. She's got that cup of coffee and she'll say, what does this word mean? Did you know this king was so-and-so's son? Yeah, babe, I've heard about that. And did you know that? No, I don't know anything about him. And man, it's just every time I walk by, there's a Bible. There's the pastor. I live with the pastor. Now, let me ask him. But she's in that book an hour, sometimes 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours a day. She's just bathing and letting that water just flow over her. It'll give you joy. It'll give you strength. It'll help you not quit. It'll keep you right. It'll keep you due north. Back to the Word. A little child heard their church was having a revival meeting, revival service, and they couldn't pronounce their V's. So the little child came home and said, we had a great revival tonight. A revival is a revival. Number two, quickly, back to the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Real revival gets you back spending time with Jesus. Amen, amen. Well, I just don't know the way. Well, hang around the way. He'll show you. Amen. Back to the way, back to the Word. Number three, back to the workman. Back to the workmen. 2 Kings 13:2. It was Elisha. We talked about him today. They lowered the dead man. He had touched the prophet's bones. And here's the word it uses. And the dead man, here's the word, revived. He stood up on his feet. You get back around the preaching. You get back around some men of God. Devon Ortiz, he's a fine young man. He's been pastoring a good while. You know, I would get around him Wednesday night. I'd probably get around and just say, good sermon, young man. Just keep it up. You want to get around the men of God and the ladies of God. It helps keep you revived. And then last, you can always tell if revival's taking place, it'll get you back to the work.
That's true, amen.
The work. There's one work. There's a lot of work that goes on around the church, but there's one, the work, and that's the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Because of the Great Commission, someone reached you. And someone reached the person that reached you. And that's why it's so important as we gear up for Easter. We're inviting people. Hey, Easter, what are you doing for Easter? Neighbors, neighborhoods, relatives, co-workers. Hey, where are you going to church on Easter? Everybody goes to church on Easter. Where are you going? Sit with us. Your kids need candy. The dentist loves them. And it was the temple. They were building the temple, Ezra. They got discouraged. They stopped building. Haggai and Zechariah showed up, the prophets. They began preaching. And as they preached, Zerubbabel said, why did we stop building? They never even remembered. They got back to the work. Preaching gets you back in the work. The one thing your flesh does not want to do, that's witness, pass out a tract, invite someone to church. Your flesh hates it. Satan hates it. But God loves it because that's why he died. I'll end with this. Gypsy Smith years ago, little old gypsy boy. Gypsy was saved under a wagon. The four wheels, the horse-drawn wagons. They were gypsies. His daddy had been saved. His uncle had been saved. And he heard them talking about getting saved. And as a little young boy, he got saved. Gypsy Smith preached, lived to be 86. And someone said, well, Gypsy, what is revival all about? How do you get a revival going? He said, I just draw a circle. And I get inside that circle and say, dear Lord, would you start a revival inside this circle?
Amen.
And that's where it starts.
That's right. Amen.
It's nothing. It's not a feeling. It's nothing strange. It's just getting back to the way, the work, the workman. What's my last W? Work. The word. You just get back at it. That's the Christian life. You cool off a little, then you get back at it. Revival comes. There's an excitement, a wonderful spirit. Then that starts to cool down. You got to get it revived constant. You that have been here for 15, 20, 30, 40 years, only reason you're here, somehow you have found out where to get revived or you wouldn't still be here.
True.
I hope that someone this week may look at us and say, what's happened to you? A little personal revival's going on, and he'll meet you.